In our time that we have today, I'm going to talk something that's new to your hearing. It'll be something that you have heard before. But I pray that during our time that we have today, as we look at this passage, that the Lord would just give us really just a new insight, a greater understanding of his word in this passage. It's a very familiar passage that we want to look at. It's John chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, just turn with me to John chapter 6. I'll be reading verse 25 through 40. Verses 25 through 40. And if you're able, if you could stand with me for the reading of God's word. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we might see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have not seen me, and yet you believe. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." You may be seated. One of the most common answers that you'll get from people when you talk to the people about the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have conversations from time to time, but a very common answer is that Jesus Christ was a good teacher, that he was somebody who had some very good things to say. His teachings are worth following. We should listen to him. But when it comes to the divinity of Christ and really who Christ is, this is something that people try to avoid. They will try to ignore it. There's an individual who's a New Testament scholar, some over on the East Coast. His name is Bart Ehrman. And he has argued, for example, that when we look at the Gospels, that John is one of the latter Gospels that are written. And what we'll find is that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that the deity of Christ is not something that is explicitly taught. It's not clearly taught there. But when we get to the Gospel of John, because it's later on, it's so late, the writing is so late. I believe in a much earlier date for the writing of John. But the point he'll make is that simply that we find the Gospel of John the deity of Christ. But I want to just affirm here before we look at the Gospel of John in this passage that the other three Gospels are very clear on who Jesus is and his divinity. Even in this very same example of Christ feeding the 5,000, we see Jesus, for example, referring to himself as the Son of Man, and the Jewish people in that day would have known immediately who Jesus is referring to from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. The Son of Man is the one who comes before the Ancient of Days, and he has given a kingdom that all the nations of the world should honor him. And I was just a very brief paraphrase of that passage. But I want to just affirm that all of the other three gospels clearly affirm the person of Christ, that he is one who is both God and man. He is fully God and fully man. And we see here a real glimpse, not of just merely who other people say Jesus is, but Jesus in his own statements about himself. Who does Jesus say that he is in this passage? And so we have one of the seven I am statements that we find in the Gospel of John, and we find this in John chapter 6. And in each of these statements, Jesus, in the I am statements, Jesus uses a metaphor to describe himself. I am the good shepherd, I am the door. And here the metaphor that we have is that I am the bread of life. And so these are seven declarations about Jesus himself, and he combines these metaphors to give a clear indication of who he is. And so we want to take our time this morning to look at two very important things, really two primary points that I want to discuss and consider in our time. Hopefully that we'll just see these two points clearly and from this text in our passage. The first is that we would better understand and appreciate our Savior. That is the first point this morning, is that we would look and consider who he is, that he is the bread of life. What does it mean to say that Jesus is the bread of life? And what is, again, what is Christ and what is his own description of himself? So we want to first see who Jesus is. The second thing that I want us to see is what is his mission? And I hope that in our brief time that we have today that we can better and more clearly see that Jesus Christ did not come into the world to make the world savable. He did not come in to make this a savable world, but he came to actually be the Savior of the world, that he came to save his people from their sins, that he came to accomplish a mission, and he accomplished that mission. That Christ is not disappointed in his work. The Father is not disappointed in this work. But there was an actual mission that was given to Jesus, and he came to accomplish it. That even the unbelieving audience that is listening to him, who are wanting to have their stomachs filled with loaves of bread, who are missing who Jesus is, that Jesus, again, did not come and fail in his saving work. So these are the two things that I want us to see in our time today, is who Jesus is, and the mission that he has come to accomplish. And hopefully our faith will be affirmed, that we'll be encouraged, that there'll be clear application to our own hearts and lives about the person of Jesus Christ. And so our main text today, we just want to read it, really is verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So what is the context of this very well-known I am statement of our Lord Jesus? We're familiar with this passage, this text here, that we know that Jesus it goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and there's a crowd, a large crowd that follows him, and they're following him because they saw the signs that he was doing. And it says, "And now that before Passover, the feast of the Jews was at hand, that Jesus lifts up his eyes, and he sees a large crowd that is coming before him. And Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' And he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii. Now the amount of a denarii, I mean, that kind of money is not something to feed. I mean, you have 5,000 people that are here, that are present. This is several people's yearly wage that is being referred to, 200 denarii, and it's something that is an impossible thing. And what becomes even more possible is when they find this young boy who brings before them, if you remember, five loaves of bread and two fish. Jesus then you find here in this is verse 6, verse 10. Jesus said, "Had the people sit down, and there was much grass in the place. And so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. And Jesus then took the loaves, and then he had given thanks. He distributed them in those who were seated. So he also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments. And from the 5 barley loaves they left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who's come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Now this is an amazing miracle. As I've said before, this miracle is not about the giving of a young boy who sacrificed and gave his 5 loaves of bread and his 2 fish. And it's not a message that's about him. This is a message really is about the person of Jesus Christ and who he is. And what we find in the Gospels is that when Jesus performs a miracle, that there is often teaching that goes along with that miracle. We find that certainly in this context, that Jesus performs this miracle by feeding the 5,000. And on the next day, this crowd remains, they continue to follow him. And we come to where we read this morning in verse 25. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" So you can imagine the day prior, their stomachs were filled. I mean, wouldn't you want to follow this person? Wouldn't you want to find out who he is? Jesus, it says earlier that Jesus perceived that they were going to make him king, and so he left. I mean, what kind of king is this that is going to be able to feed his people? I mean, often we see it in fairy tales, but certainly it's the case throughout history. The king's responsibility is to feed his people. And here is a king that is able to multiply the food the way that he does. And so the question is, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you that you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Miss the true significance of this miracle that Jesus had performed. What is the significance of this miracle? What is it that Jesus has done? Rightly understood, the miracle of the loaves and the fish should have turned them to recognize and understand who Jesus is. That Jesus Christ, he is the one who is their Messiah. As one commentator points out, instead of seeing the bread, the sign, they had seen the sign only in the bread. Their minds were on the temporal things and not in the material things, rather than what it was on eternal and that which was spiritual. They wanted their stomachs filled, but they weren't seeking Jesus for eternal life. They weren't seeking Jesus for who he is and for what he had come to accomplish. Their only sense was for on their physical need, but what their real need was, the real need of all mankind, is to be reconciled to a holy God, that we are at odds with God, that our sin is always before us and our rebellion, and that there is a need for us to be reconciled to a holy God. And so Jesus is directing their attention away from the food that perishes to the bread that endures to eternal life, as we see in verse 27. "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Verse 29, Jesus is turning them away to this eternal food, and that is to believe in the one God has sent, Jesus the Messiah. Jesus is the only approved source for God's spiritual blessing. He is the only way to eternal life. For him, the Father God has set his seal. Now, a seal in that day authenticated a document. It showed that the owner of the seal approved of this document that was given. The idea is that God has certified the Son as his own agent authorizing him as the one. This is the one whom the Father has set his seal. Who is the authorized one that God has sent? It's the Son of Man. It's the one who's described in Daniel chapter 7, in verses 13 and 14. Who is that one that the Father has set his seal? It is the Lord Jesus Christ is the one whom that seal has been set. Where else do we go to find any other one that God has given approval? Who else can we find? Another common answer that people give when you talk to them about Jesus is that Jesus is just one of many ways. But Jesus is very clear in his own statements about himself that the Son of Man, that he is the one whom the Father has set his seal. The Father's seal is not set on any other Messiah. Jesus alone is the Christ. He alone is the one who is the bread of life that is able to save to the uttermost to those who come to him. So even though they had seen him feed 5,000, this was another day. Their stomachs were not full anymore. But they remember going back to the wilderness that God gave through Moses manna every day. They didn't just have miracle of bread just one day, but every day. And not only just every day, but for 40 years. So Jesus, if you want us to see and believe, keep on working. Keep on doing your signs. I think this is really the point that they are getting at as we look at this passage. Look at what he says here. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, what that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So they see this miracle that Jesus is doing, that Moses was able to feed the entire nation. Jesus was able to feed them on one day. And so they're saying, "Okay, Jesus, you gave us this sign. Let's see you do a big one like Moses did." J.C. Ryle, in speaking to the comments of the people here as they're looking, he says, "They were always deceiving themselves with the idea that they wanted more evidence, pretending that if they had this evidence, they would believe. Thousands in every age do just the same. The plain truth is that it is a lack of heart, not a lack of evidence. It keeps people back from Christ." And again, Jesus responds to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven." Look at Christ's response. Jesus gives here two denials and an amazing offer. He says in verse 32, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." The first denial that Jesus is making is that it was not Moses who gave you the manna in the wilderness. It wasn't Moses who provided this in the context of God's people in the Old Testament during those 40 years. It was not Moses who gave the bread, but my Father. And so Jesus here is making it clear to the Jewish multitude that Moses, they're giving Moses more credit than he deserves. But it was his Father that is the one that gave this bread in the wilderness. Then the second denial in verse 32 is that the bread God gave through Moses was not the main point of the miracle. It pointed to something bigger. The point was that there is a true bread from heaven, and namely that true bread from heaven is Jesus. Even though God provided manna in the wilderness, the manna that he provided in the wilderness was not the true bread which he is now offering, as we just see in these verses here. His point to these people was to say that you missed the whole point. You study the scriptures, but all you see you do, as divine regulations, you see so much there, but you don't see me. You miss me. You don't see the one whom the Bible is pointing to. He is saying that you don't understand because the Bible is speaking about him. These people were only interested in the things of this world, and they were laboring for food that perishes. This is an amazing offer that is given here. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. So it was the Father who gave the bread in the wilderness. And now it is the Father who gives the true bread that is from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven, and most of you are not going to receive it. But here's the amazing thing, is that God the Father is giving it. Notice that this is in the present tense. It's not something that God was, it was something that God was presently doing. It's not something that he had done. They had, in a sense, asked Jesus to provide bread out of heaven, and he is now, what he is doing, is he is telling them that his Father is, in fact, now doing that very thing. Not the bread that was eaten by the Israelites in the wilderness, but the true bread. And what made this bread the Father was giving so special? Verses 33 through 34. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. In this one sentence, Jesus teaches us a great deal about himself. First, we learn that Jesus came from heaven, that he came, that he is the bread of God that comes from heaven. And he follows this with a very explicit statement, I am the bread that came out of heaven. One commentator notes that in the Old Testament, come down from heaven means divine descent from the throne of all power and glory to execute some design of grace or judgment. Since the term is descriptive of deity and the movement of the divine omnipotence and sovereign purpose, when Christ applies it to himself, he is making a supreme and absolute claim to deity. So when he is saying here that he is the true bread that is given by the Father that comes down from heaven, he is making, even in this statement here, a claim to his own deity. This bread gives life to those who receive it. This bread, who is Jesus himself, gives life to those who receive it. This is made clear in verse 35, and Jesus is pointing out that this bread is not just for the Jewish multitudes. This bread is for the Gentiles as well. It is for the world. He came to give his life for the world. The gospel message was not just, this is a Jewish audience he's speaking to, and it's very important that we take note of this, that this manna, this true bread that has come from heaven, is given for the world. It has a worldwide context that involves both Jew and Gentile. So this bread is to those who receive it. It is for Jew and Gentile. It is for the world. And then Jesus gives this very familiar statement in John 6, 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And what's so important about this statement is that normally in the Greek, when one is wanting to say, I am, they will use the word ego, and it just simply means I am in the Greek. But if you look at the Greek concordance, you'll find that Jesus is also saying, I me. And the Greek can also be translated as I am. And what's interesting is that these two verb forms are put together, and it makes it appear to be a redundancy. Now, this is extremely rare, putting these two words together. And what is significant about this rarity of this statement is the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, has the exact form in the account with Moses in the burning bush. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. This exact form is used here, and Jesus is using the same language in verse 35. The emphasis is not so much on the bread, it is on Jesus. He is the focal statement of this passage. These statements that we see used by Jesus very clearly is Jesus pointing to his deity. Jesus claims his divinity. The religious experts, as well as anyone Jew listening in the first century, would have heard this. They would have known immediately that Jesus was making an outlandish claim about himself, seemingly that it's blasphemous claims. Others heard, others believed, and some took comforted, others did not. But Jesus says here that I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus is the one who ultimately came to give life. He is the one who we ultimately must feast on, that we must know, that we must believe in, that we must embrace, because he alone is eternal life. Eternal life is not found on anyone. He is the one whom God has set his seal. He is the one who is sent from the Father. He is the one that Jesus uses this metaphor of himself. He is the one that is the bread of life. The manna that was given in the wilderness never satisfied. The bread, the loaves that were divided and multiplied amongst the 5,000 ultimately did not satisfy, because this is not the bread that we need. The bread that we need is the bread that is sent from God to give to us, that gives life to the world. Jesus himself is the bread of life. He says, whoever believes in him, sorry, I have to look at the passage. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Whoever comes to him and believes in him. There is something that for us to do if we are to benefit from the one who is the bread of life. Jesus uses two words here. He says we must come to him, and he says we must believe in him. The Greek word for believe is that of entrust, or to put one's faith in. To believe then involves more than just agreeing with a body of information. I have agreed with a lot of things in my life. I can look at things and see that they are true. But Jesus, when he says believe in him, it's entrusting ourself upon Jesus. It's putting our faith in Christ. And we use the word confidence here. It is putting our confidence in the Lord Jesus. He is the one who is the bread of life. It's embracing him as the one who is the bread of life. It's not just merely acquiring this information and simply making a mental note of this. Well, he is the bread of life and he is one among many. But it's really embracing who he is as to his person. It's putting and trusting ourselves to him. There's an illustration. It's one of those illustrations I found on the internet. I'll be honest, I did not create this illustration. I found it. I'm going to share it with you because I like the illustration. I don't know if it's true or not. You'll have to go on the internet and find out if it's true. But because I've seen this before, I think I've even heard it in other sermons. But again, I think it makes a good point. This illustration comes from the late 1890s when a famous tightrope walker was strung a wire across Niagara Falls. As 10,000 people watched, the tightrope walker inched his way along the wire from one side of the falls to the other. When he got to the other side, the crowd cheered wildly. Finally, the tightrope walker was able to quiet the crowd and shouted to them, "Do you believe in me?" The crowd shouted back, "We believe." They believe. The man just walked across Niagara Falls. I'm not sure I believe the story. I'm just saying. But I'll just go with what the internet says here, okay? So he walked across Niagara Falls. They saw it. They believe. Again, he quieted the crowd and shouted to them, "I'm going back across the tightrope. For this time, I'm going to carry someone on my back. Do you believe I can do that?" The crowd yelled back, "We believe. We believe." He quieted the crowd one more time and then asked them, "Who will be that person?" And as you can imagine, just like the Mariners crowd got very silent last night if you watched the game, this crowd became very silent. And not a single person was willing to apply for that job. I'm just going to tell you right now, I wouldn't have applied for that job either. I think the point that Jesus is making here is that he is able. He is the Savior. He is the one sent from the Father. I am the bread of life. In other words, we have every reason. There's a reason to trust in him, to put our faith in him, because he is able to save us. So he is the one that we should entrust in him. And of course, the illustration, the point of the illustration is that to entrust ourselves is to lean on Christ, to embrace Christ as the only Savior who is able to save. It's not merely to know that he can save or that he is able to save. We can know that, but it's to entrust ourselves to him. It's to put our faith in him. And so what were the response of the Jewish people when they heard this? I mean, the immediate response you would think is, here's the one that is the bread of life. He is the one that is sent by the Father. He's come down to save us, that they would immediately embrace Jesus. And notice what the passage says. But Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Even though they had seen Jesus, they still did not believe in him. And that's the context for Jesus' words here in verses 37 through 40. And here we can take comfort in God's sovereignty over the salvation of sinners. The point is that those who reject Jesus do not thwart God's sovereign plan. That here is the Savior of the world, the one who is the Savior of sinners. He's come, he has made himself known. And the people, as we see later on in verse 41, are grumbling. I mean, they're grumbling, they're complaining, their stomachs are hungry. They're looking for a physical bread, is what they're looking for. And this morning, our time that we have together, I hope to show that that Jesus did not come again just to make salvation possible, but he is the Savior. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who came to save his people. He came to save from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, to save a people for himself, and he came to accomplish his mission. So look at verse 37. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. The first point to make here is that God gives his chosen ones to Jesus. All the Father gives to me will come to me. This refers to the elect, whom the Father chose before the foundation of the world. We can look at numerous other passages. Ephesians 1, verse 4, it would be one among many. Jesus repeats the concept here in his great high priestly prayer, that everyone that the Father has given to him, this is repeated again there in John 17. Many argue that the elect are whom the Father gives to the Son, or those whom God foreknew would believe in Christ by their own free will. But as we can see, even from this passage itself, that man left to his own free will does not choose and doesn't want to choose Christ. This audience that Jesus is talking to, he is the one whom this God has set his seal of approval, and yet they are grumbling amongst themselves. They are looking for a physical flesh, not flesh, but bread that can fill their stomachs. They're looking for a king who can daily feed them, like Moses did in the wilderness. They're not looking for what God has provided here. Their hearts are callous and cold to the things of God. And so the point is that man left to himself never would choose Christ in and of himself. And so the point that is here, that all the Father gives me will come to me. There is a definite statement that is being here. That there is a giving of the Father to the Son, and all the Father gives to the Son, they come to him. Remember, he had just said earlier that whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Well, who is it that does come to be satisfied in this passage? Is all the Father gives to him will come to him, will come to Jesus. The reason why these Jews had not chosen to believe is because the Father had not given them to him. If the Father had chosen to give them to him, of course they would have turned their backs on the things, these things that they were looking for, and they would have turned to Christ and given, feasted on the bread that was given, which is eternal life. I want to say that this does not take away our moral responsibility when we say that men and women are not able in and of themselves to come to faith in Christ, that it doesn't take away the fact that there is a call to come to Christ, that we're called to offer Christ to sinners. It doesn't take away that responsibility. I'm quoting Charles Spurgeon here. I think this is a good statement that he says. It is one of the axioms of theology that if a man be lost, God must not be blamed for it. And it is also an axiom of theology that if man be saved, God must have all the glory for it. And so that God has all the glory for saving sinners. That God did come to a stiff-necked people. This world is a lost and rebellious world. And God is saving people. And he truly does save. All the Father gives to him will come to him. Because God gives them to Jesus, they do come to Jesus. It's not the other way around. It doesn't say all who come to Jesus are those whom the Father gives, but it's all the Father gives come to him. And then notice what Jesus goes on to say there in verse 37. All the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. Many, including Spurgeon, who I just quoted a bit ago, have taken the second part of verse 37 to mean that Christ will welcome all who come to him. In other words, you have the first part of this is that all the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me that he will actually welcome them as well. Following another commentary on this, commentator, I think this is the thrust of this passage here. He says that this is not the meaning of this phrase in its context. Rather, what Jesus is saying is that all the Father gives to me, who will surely come to him, he will certainly keep or persevere until eternity. In modern terms, he won't kick out any whom the Father has given to him. So reading the passage, the verse again, all the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. In other words, he is going to keep them. I think this is the thrust of what is being said. Recognize that many commentators have understood it the other way I've suggested as well. Recognizing that, I think that's the thrust of what John is saying here. The giving and the coming are the Father's sovereign work, and the keeping is also the work of God, the work of the Son, who keeps them. And this is the will of him who sent me, and this is verse 39, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. Jesus will lose no one that comes to him. No one. If the Father gives us, and therefore we come to the Son will never lose us or reject us. The life that we have in the Son is, as verse 40 says, is eternal life. It's not temporary life. It's not a life for a season, but it's eternal life that is given. All the Father gives to me will come to me. Verse 38. For all I have come down out of heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. In other words, all that the Father gives to the Son, that he will lose nothing that has been given to him, and he will raise it up at the last day. One of the most encouraging words in this passage is the word will. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose nothing. Think of how amazing this truly is, that God the Father, again, has set his seal upon his Son to came to save sinners. All the Father gives to him come to him, and he who comes to him, he does not cast out. And he goes on to say, this is the will of my Father in heaven, that I shall lose none that he has given me. That is the Father's will. This is not merely a will of simply that I wish this would happen, that God is not saying, I hope that I am able to keep. This is a will that that is founded in eternity past, before the world began, that he chose to give, and he is going to accomplish it, and that he is going to raise us up the last day. That Christ came to accomplish a mission, to do a mission, and he came to accomplish that mission. And he does accomplish that mission. That he saves to the uttermost, completely, those whom he came to save. You know, sometimes we question our own salvation. We have doubts. There are times where we might have doubts, especially when it comes to are we saved? We can look in our own hearts and in our own lives, and we can see the wretchedness there. Even as Christians, we can see, why do I still have this ongoing struggle with sin? I know who God is. I see my sin. Maybe I'm not saved. Maybe I truly do not know the Lord. That's a doubt that we maybe have had at one time or another. This is a very comforting passage, and it's not a passage that's to say, well, if God has saved me, then I can just sin all I want. I can just live any way that I want. That's not what this passage would be teaching. But I think what is clearly taught in the Word of God is that he is able to save me. That all of my sins, past, present, and future, that are taken care of. That Jesus Christ is an able Savior. That by his work, that he is what he has accomplished, he truly is the bread of life. And he is able to save lost and dead and sinners. He is able to save all the Father has given to him. And not only is he able to save us in the present when we put our faith initially and our trust in him, he is able to raise us up at the last day. That he saves us and raises us up at the last day. So in other words, it gives confidence and assurance. If we're having questions, am I truly saved? The answer is to look to who your Savior is. Read John 6:35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never thirst. He who comes to me or believes in me will not hunger. To look at that passage and to consider who Jesus is, who his person is. That this is whom I have believed in. This is the one whom I have trusted in. And yes, if I look to myself, I'm always going to find fault. I'm going to find reasons for why God should not accept me, for why God should not receive me into his kingdom. But if I look to Christ, whom I have received, that I have every reason to hope and have confidence that he is the one that is able to save even a wretch like me, even one who struggles with sin, that I know that my salvation is found in no one else but in Jesus Christ. That I cannot work hard enough. The work that leads to eternal life is to believe in the one whom he has sent. And I can't work in myself and find enough righteousness to save myself. The only righteousness that I can find is in Jesus Christ. And so there's great assurance to be found in the will of him who sent me, that he should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus Christ, consider his person and consider his work. Consider the work that he came to accomplish. He is the one who is sent by the Father to accomplish salvation for sinners, and he is the one that is not failing in his attempt to save, because he did not come to attempt salvation. He came to save his people from their sins. And he is saving sinners, not only here in the first century, not only today, but in the ages to come, that he is the Savior that we are to offer to sinners. And that offer that we give to sinners is not without power. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we bring Christ to those who are lost. Because it is God by his Spirit that is able to take the darkened hearts and ruined lives to embrace Jesus Christ as Savior. And this gives us great hope when we proclaim the one who is the Savior of sinners. And may we do so with boldness, considering who he is. Let us pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word today. We want to thank you for the revelation of yourself. Lord, these words are true. They provide hope and assurance and confidence in you, the one who is our Savior. They tell us of who Jesus is. Many, even in our day, have many thoughts on who Christ is. But who does Jesus say that he is? He is the bread of life. He is the hope for sinners. May we leave here today with a greater joy and confidence, knowing that you are the one who has saved us to the uttermost. May we thank you for that salvation that is rich and free, that is accomplished by you and not by ourselves, but solely and completely by you. And may we thank you for it today in Christ's name. Amen.